service, and I went over to where he was at before I had the meeting there, and I spent, in fact, the Lord put him on my heart. I went to the hospital 4 times that day to sing. I've been by 20 times to sing while he was in the hospital, and every time he'd be out for tests, he'd be out for a procedure, but I just kept going back. And on that day, I told my wife, I said, I don't care if I don't get home until 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to see that man and talk to him about his soul. He's on my heart. And when I walked in on, I think it was the 4th trip there, he just lit up and he said, I knew you'd be by. And he said, I've got some questions to ask you, and I want you to pull up a chair and sit down and talk to me for a while. We'd never even met. He was a good friend of several of the men in the church and had been an old railroader and cancer all through his body. And he said, I'm not saved, and I won't tell you why I'm not saved. He said, a fellow came to me one time, and he asked me about my mama. He said, what denomination was she in? And he said, my mama was an old-time shouting Methodist. And he said, oh my, I hate to hear that, because she wasn't baptized in the right church. She's not going to heaven. And he said, preacher, I'll just tell you, if my mama didn't make it, then I really don't want to go to any other place, because if she didn't have it, nobody could have it. And he said, I just want you to explain that to me. We talked for a little while, and then maybe 30 minutes or so later, all of a sudden he said, you know something, I believe every bit of that. Just seems to me like I haven't done it. And he prayed there, and you know, the very thing he was fighting, see, he was all distraught about baptism because someone had told him something wrong. So when I left on Sunday night, one of his friends walked up to me and said, Bob wanted me to tell you, pray that God will give him strength to come to church one more time. And when he comes, he wants you to baptize him. Isn't it something what the Lord does to people? But the devil puts a lot of hindrances in the way of folks to keep them from being saved. This is a great meeting. I'm glad for all of you that are here tonight. Thank God for the privilege to come and preach to you. I'm not here to impress you, but I do pray that God allows me to impact you. And that the Lord will use the message tonight to speak to our hearts. I'm going to deal with something that there's never anything new under the sun. I say that hundreds of times. But when God put this on my heart, I'd never heard it quite put together in this manner. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read one verse in just a moment. You turn there. This is that great chapter that we quote so often. Most people go to the 31st verse, which is a great verse that ends with the apostle saying that I die daily. And we use that in our sermons. We use it in our lessons. And that's a great passage of Scripture. But you know, there's some reason why that Paul took it upon himself to stress the significance of reaching a place where that he was willing to really reach a point where that he knew daily he needed the power of God on his life, and to try to somehow seek the Lord to make sure that all of his sins were perfectly covered and that all was well. And I think that the key to all of that is found in the very next verse after that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, there is an account in Paul's life, and I want to read this to you. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He talks about dying daily, and then he brings up an account. He said, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now that's a strange statement, because nowhere in the recorded text that you have in your hand do we ever read where Paul personally encountered beasts in his ministry. He even went into great detail in one writing and shared. He said that he had been shipwrecked, said he'd been beaten, said he'd been in prison. He said that he'd gone through robbers and perils and all of these other things. But he said through all of those things, though, he never one time mentioned that he'd ever fought with beasts at Ephesus. That's a strange statement when you read it, and if you'll start to study it out, you'll find that there's a lot of commentators that have different ideas about it, and I don't believe a one of them would be wrong or incorrect to say. The closest account that we have to that happening was in Acts 19. And you remember in Acts 19, Demetrius, the silversmith, along with those others that had made great wealth by making these false idols, and they would use those idols as a means of gain, and they had this tremendous love for the goddess Diana. And they were willing to do anything to continue with the teaching of Diana's false philosophy. And it had so consumed them that they knew that if Paul's message got out in Ephesus, it would ruin their trade and cost them their wealth. Isn't it funny how people change their beliefs so quickly if it affects their wealth? But it did, and they were very distraught over it. So they seized two of the companions of Paul, and they took them into the theater there at Ephesus. And Paul, as you read the text, you almost get the feeling that they almost had to restrain Paul from going into that theater. That theater in Ephesus undoubtedly was the same type set up as the Roman Colosseum, where they would take people, accuse them of being professors of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn wild beasts loose on them. Paul was so anxious to get into that theater that they had to restrain him, and even the leaders of the great Christian movement there in Ephesus that had been converted, they came, the chief of those leaders, and said, "Whatever you do, Paul, don't go into that theater." And you know the account from Acts 19. They literally give the picture that Paul was willing to go in and stand between those that could have been devoured by a wild beast. He was willing to do that because of his love for those individuals and the wrong that they were about to face. Others say that maybe it wasn't literal beast, but it could have been just simply this, either evil spirits, or it could have also been people that were controlled by evil spirits. Now, that's a real scary subject to preach on. But I understand that people that reject the Lord and turn away the move of God on their life, if they make themselves susceptible to the evil that's in this world, they will become worse than a beast. Now, if anyone understands that, we should understand that. Now, only a beast could go into a little Amish community and abuse 10 precious little girls, line them up, bind them. What did those little girls ever do? But he said, from what he had written and apparently from where he had dealt with his past and conversations with his wife, apparently he had been overcome by beasts years previous. Now, people say, "I don't believe in all of that." You pray long enough and work hard enough for God, and you'll fight some beasts in your ministry and in your Christian life. The devil will make sure to resurrect his power and sometimes even operate through people to try to come against any work of God. I'm feeling the Lord right now. You really don't have to say amen for me to preach it, because I don't know, maybe this is more for me, because I haven't ever fought with beasts at Ephesus, but I fought with some beasts at Rubyville. And I'd say you fought with some beast at Tampa, and you fought with some beast at Hainesville, and you fought with some beast at your church. And sometimes it's nothing more than demonic spirits, devils themselves, that come against the work of God and the program of God. Sometimes it's people that the devil will begin to control, that they no longer have their present sense of mind, and they have an attitude that is anti-God and against the things of the Lord. And sometimes you'll find the greatest battle with the beast is not the beast coming against you, but is the beast coming against those you love the most. Sometimes you have to put yourself between those you love and those you care about, and the very devils from hell itself. So I say this in the beginning. You need to be made aware of the fact this is a battle. The Christian life is not an entertainment field. It's not a playground. It's a war zone. It's a battle as never before. And you also understand this, as time goes on and more wickedness prevails in the world, the battle will get hotter
and hotter. It's not going to get easier. We've seen things happen now in our lifetime that we never dreamed we'd see happen. Many of you never dreamed of a time where it would be wrong to carry a Bible into certain public places. But now we see it happening, and that will get worse, and the battle will get hotter. So you better make up your mind right now if you're willing to be a soldier of the cross. When God gave us the armor of God, there is not one piece in that armor that protects our back. Every piece we have is to face the enemy head on. And there's some real enemies there. He'll come against your mind. He'll come against your sick body. He'll come against those that you love. And you'll find that there are beasts that are prevalent. But by the way, in the end, may I remind you, there is a battle that there's coming a day when victory will be ours, and the battle will be won when the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords shall arise up and conquer all the beasts. And in that day, not only will the battle be ended, but the battlefield will be gone. Thank God, no devil in heaven, no demons will ever darken through the gates of the glorious city of God. Do not worry about anything that you battle with in this life. Not only will they be gone, but the battlefield will be gone too. Is that scripture? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 8, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. I believe that's a beast. And the dragon fought and his angels. And the Bible says, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. See, there's not only a battle, there's a battlefield. Right now, you're living in the war zone. Somebody asked me here a while back, where do you think would be the most dangerous place in all the world to live? Right here in America? Do you know that we could hold a meeting like this in almost any country? We work in 55 countries now. I could go to almost any country in all the world and have a meeting like this, and scarcely would you run, if you had a collective meeting, scarcely would there be less than 1,000 or 2,000 and as many as 10 or 15,000 a night. Someone said, well, why don't you spend all of your time there? Because if we don't have a revival back in America again, and God raise up some Christian warriors to fight the battle, then soon and very soon the devil will do to this country what he's done to Europe. I don't know if any of you have been to Europe or traveled much through Europe, but years ago, Europe was the great, great countries that God sent revival. We talk about C.H. Spurgeon and the great Metropolitan Tabernacle, but all of those great revivals that brought God's power to this land, all of the great John Wesleys, the preachers from Europe that came here with a burden on their heart, and God sent revival to this land through their preaching. Now those great churches that were built in Europe, most are simply museums. You don't think that God wants to send revival to this land? Drive through any metropolitan city in America. Go downtown and look at a lot of the old churches now. See how many parking places they have around the church. See how many services they have. I remember a few years ago driving through Columbus, Ohio. A lot of you are familiar with that area. I was holding revival there at First Church when Edwin Hayes pastored there. And right as you turned off High Street, I'll never forget, there was an enormous Methodist church there. And I can remember turning there at that church. And I thought, my, what a structure. Somebody had to have a vision. Somebody had to reach out to plant a church like that. But you know, the last time that I was by that church, those beautiful stained glass windows are now covered up with boards. No service anytime. Churches are closing their doors.
I'm not to the message yet. I hope you'll be patient tonight. Why? Because somebody wasn't willing to fight the beast. Now, I mentioned I hadn't heard anyone deal with this, but I want to. I mentioned the battle, and I mentioned the battlefield, but I've got to close with this. I want to talk about the beast for just a moment. What beast are we fighting? I want to pull out three beasts from the Word of God that saints of old battled in years past. And those same beasts are the beasts that we'll battle. I would have to say in all honesty, two of them I've not heard anything even mentioned from in a sermon. One of them I heard a man preach about or teach about rather one time concerning creation, but outside of that I've not heard anything about them. The first beast is found in Psalm 22:12. That psalm that was written 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. That psalm that when Jesus cried aloud, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was this psalm that was being fulfilled. It's a perfect description of Calvary. It gives probably in greatest details as far as a messianic prophecy of the death of Christ 1,000 years before it came. Someone said, well, how could God write something 1,000 years before it happened? Because God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has the ability to step into time and out of time. We're confined by time. But what's time to an eternal God? 1,000 years is as a day. So from the time that that prophecy was uttered, a day had passed in the eternity of God. And he said as he looked at Calvary, oh glory to God, he said, listen to verse 12. The Bible says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Those bulls of Bashan. Many of you have heard it taught on, and that's a familiar passage. The greatest breed of cattle in the known world at that time were the cattle that came from Bashan. The cattle was more select. The cattle was better bred. It was a particular breed of cattle that could be found nowhere else. And I've heard many things about the bulls of Bashan. Some are recorded in history. Whether they be true, I don't know. I'm not going on speculation. I know that they said oftentimes that the bulls of Bashan on innocent people to try to set an example and teach them a lesson. Regardless, we do know that when Christ was hanging on the cross, he looked to those men, religious leaders around him, those responsible for the pain that he was going through, and he said, the bulls of Bashan, they have compassed me. What kind of a beast is that? Well, I was raised in a lifestyle. Well, even though I'm young, we had 7 kids in the family. And with 7 kids in the family, and my mom never held a job outside the home, her job was raising the kids, taking care of the home. And basically, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, I don't want your pity, because those have been the greatest days of my life. But as a boy growing up, we had an orchard, we had a little farm, we raised hogs, we raised cattle, and pretty much outside of certain things that mom and dad would buy, essentials like flour and salt and things like that, pretty much a lot of the things we had, right down to the lard we rendered, if we had it in our cupboard, we raised it. If it was in the freezer, we raised it. And that wasn't uncommon. That wasn't our family. Every family around us did that. But one thing I did learn quick about a bull. A bull is, I appreciate this. I had one relative that almost lost his life because of an unpredictable bull. The bull turned on him and gored him and he wound up over a rock cliff and it was just a miracle that he survived it. But it unpredictable. I had a friend that used to raise cattle. He'd raise them for shows. And we were in school together, and he raised a bull. And that bull was so tame. I mean, Roger, you could feed that bull out of your hand. I never saw a bull like that in all my life. A few years passed, and one day the neighbor called and said, "Your bull's down here." Well, he goes down to where it's at, and of course he found out that his neighbor had some heifers down there, and he thought the fence had broke down, and he looked all around. He couldn't find out where the fence had broken down, and he gets down there to where the bull's at, and he smacks his hands and says, "Get on home." That bull turned around and went right back. About a day later, he gets a call and says, "Your bull's down here." So he goes down and he does like he does every other time. He smacks his hand and says, "Get on home." That bull turned right around and went back home. He did that about three times. And on the fourth time when he went down, he said, "I want you to get home." And he went over and pulled a switch, a limb off of a tree. And when he did, that bull did the strangest thing. That bull that had been tame all its life dropped its head. And he didn't have to get close enough. It charged him. Has the devil ever caught any of you by surprise? Unpredictable. You know, I don't understand. Maybe you can help me with this. I don't understand how a woman prays for her spouse to be saved, her husband to be saved, and prays for 20 or 25 years or 30 years, and then the husband gets saved, and all of a sudden, once the husband's saved, the wife feels like, "We can quit going to church now." That's unpredictable to me. For the life of me, I think you'd be in church the rest of your life saying, "Lord, if you don't give me another blessing, I want to thank you for answering 25 years of prayer and saving my loved one." But sometimes the beast is unpredictable. Brother, I was in a meeting last week and the preacher said this one promised they would come and they didn't come, and this one promised they didn't come, would come and they didn't come, and this one backed out and this one canceled. And he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "I think people's unpredictable, but God can always be predicted. When two or three are gathered together in His name, He'll be in the midst of them." So how about instead of us worrying about the ones that are unpredictable, that don't show up, let's praise God for the ones that do, and let's have church. People will always be unpredictable. I can tell this is thrilling your soul, but it's true. Here's another one for you. You read about this one in Job chapter 39 and verse 9. "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow?" Now here's what I'm dealing with. I don't know that I've ever heard the unicorn preached on. Now be honest. Have you all heard anything about the unicorn? Now I've heard it mentioned. And the reason why is because we're afraid of it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like to preach about things I don't know about. Until I hear from heaven on it and get an assurance and God's got to help me, I don't know about it. I won't touch it. And I think that's the way that most of us are. And when we hear the word unicorn, we automatically think of a horse with a horn that comes out of the top of its head. And it's a mystical creature. It's a creature of mythology. And we think, now why did God put that in the Bible when it's not even real? Because that's not what God put in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that the devil likes to take anything that's good and turn it around until it's no good anymore? He's taking, so don't you get tired of him taking the things away from the church that's good things? You know, I noticed we sing a song in our church every now and then. It's an old, beautiful old hymn, and when we sing it, it's got a line in it about when we get to heaven that our hearts will be gay. Every time they sing that, the kids just snicker. I've got news for you. Gay was a good word till the sinners turned it around. In our area, you know, years ago, it was something. They would decorate little babies' rooms with rainbows. It was a token of God's covenant. But I don't know how it is down in these parts of Ohio. You better not put a rainbow on your bumper. You put a rainbow bumper sticker on there. Come on, you know what it means. Those of you from there. The devil takes anything good
and tries to make it bad.
But the unicorn, the reason we don't know about the unicorn is this species of animal is now extinct. But it wasn't extinct even when Jesus was on this earth. It wasn't extinct when Caesar was alive. Caesar hunted the unicorn. If you just give me about 10 more minutes, I'll feel preaching coming on. I found a quote from Caesar. I'll read you in just a moment. The Hebrew word unicorn comes from re'im. And really, if you allow me just to translate, it means a wild ox. And what it is, it was a type of ox that doesn't exist today. The horns grew from the side, back to the middle, and out the front. They were enormous. And when you looked at it from the side, it literally means two horns as one. When you looked at it, the two horns came together, and you look at it as though it had one horn coming out of its head, and therefore it was called a unicorn. You have your attention now. But I want you to hear about what kind of an ox it was. I found a writing from history about what Caesar said about it. In the Greek they were called urai. It's the same thing, unicorn. And he said, these are scarcely less than elephants in size. Can you imagine that? An ox the size of an elephant. But in their nature and color and form are wild bulls or oxen. Great is their strength and great is their speed. Now listen to this. They spare neither man nor beast when once they caught sight of them. Sometimes the beasts are unpredictable. Other times the beasts are uncontrollable and unstoppable. They are relentless. Do you know anybody that has had a drug problem that keeps going back to the same problem, doing the same thing? Do you know anybody that has quit alcohol one time, two times, three times, four times? Do you know anybody that has been divorced 9 times, 10 times? When are they going to get it right? I sat in my office one time, a lady sat across from me. She sat down. She said, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me." My wife was there in the room with me. She said, "Pray for me." She said, "I need a good Christian husband." I said, "How many times have you been married, sis?" She said, 9 times. I said, "You know, I just come back from Florida, Roger, and I preached a camp meeting together down at Plant City." I said, "You know, I had a Florida paper last week, and I saw the perfect job for you." She said, "You did?" I said, "Yes, picking lemons." Anybody that does it that many times and don't get it, what is it? Would you help me preach this? It's the beast. Have you found yourself repenting of the same thing over and over and over again? Has the beast ever got a hold of you with something and just wouldn't stop with it and kept going with it and going with it and going with it as though I'm not going to stop? Have you seen somebody that it's not always wrong? It is the fact that the beast is torturing them. This won't quit. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. Have you seen anybody in your church that loved the Lord with all their heart and served God, but when the devil started on him, he just wouldn't quit? Oh, I'm about to preach myself happy tonight. I've seen that happen. Oh, Caesar loved to hunt him because he knew it was the prized trophy. You kill one of these, you've killed something that's unstoppable. Oh, glory. You know what they'd do to kill them? You couldn't do it by yourself. They'd take a whole group of people, surround the beast, and then they would give certain ones red banners. And at a signal,
one on this side would stand up and wave the red banner. And the beast would turn to it, and the unicorn would have his sight set on them and charge. When suddenly the horn would blow, and over on this side, somebody would wave a red banner, and the beast was distracted and would turn and go toward that one. Suddenly another horn would blow, and they'd wave another red banner, and the beast would catch that out of the corner of his eye, and he'd turn to attack them until finally, in confusion, they would slip up on the beast and strike him with a vital blow that would take his life. Folks, let me tell you, there's people that the devil's not going to stop. He's going to come against them and come against them and come against them. But do you know what we ought to do? We ought to get out the red bloodstained banner and tell the devil, "Hey, look over here. Why don't you come and try this a little while?" About the time he turns and starts toward us, somebody else ought to stand up and say, "I thank God for the power of the blood that saved my soul and distract the devil." You know, when shouting gets good, when one over here does a little while, then somebody else over here does a little while, somebody else over here does a little while, then there's a testimony over here, and there's a testimony over there, and the devil's head spinning, and he doesn't know who to hit. That's why I say, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Like Paul. Yes. Has God ever put somebody on your heart for no reason at all? But the Lord said you need to intervene for that person. You need to be willing to take the wounds that they might get. That's powerful, folks. Yes, yeah. When I was sick, I didn't know I had sugar. I didn't know I had a blood disorder. And blood clots was all through my body. And as a ticking time bomb, I had a dear old preacher, Brother Bob Hoots. He's preached for 60 or 70 years now. And Brother Bob called me. My wife said, "Cal, it's Bob." I said, "I'm not well enough to talk." She said, "He don't want you to talk. He wants you to listen." Yeah. So she put the phone. She put the phone up to my ear. And Bob said, "You lay real still. And I'm going to pray that the peace of God will help you." Amen. And Bob began to pray, and I'll never forget what he prayed. "Oh, dear Lord, I'm an old man. And I thank you for what you've allowed me to do. But my brother's young, and he can do a lot for you. And I'm at the end of the journey, Lord. If you would, just take it all from him." And put it on me. The first week I got back in the pulpit and preached, they called me and they said, "Bob had a heart attack after he preached tonight. A blood clot passed through his heart." I called down to the ICU. I got a hold of his wife, Peggy. And I said, "Peggy, can Bob talk?" "No, Cal, he can't talk." I said, "Is he awake?" She said, "Just barely." I said, "Put the phone to his ear." I said, "Lord, this man has forgotten more than I'll ever learn. And oh God, if you would, just take it away from him, and you can put it on me if you will, Lord." There are times that God will put things on your heart that you don't understand. And I miss these days so much. After preaching for 30 years now, when I first started, it wasn't uncommon to see folks during services for no reason at all to get up in one side of the church, go over to maybe even a total stranger or somebody they knew that was battling, put their arms around them and weep together and say, "I love you, and you're not fighting this fight alone. You're not in it alone. We're not going to let the beast get you. He can't have you. You'll have to come through us. You'll have to come through all of us, and you'll have to overcome the matchless Savior." beast is unstoppable. You know what we do? We just let the devil have them and go on and chalk it up to another one lost. He's unstoppable. One other thing and I'll quit. You'll read about it in the book of Job too. It's mentioned several times. But the Bible says in Job 41:1, "Canst thou draw out the Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" The Leviathan, after I've studied it, I am convinced of this. You may be convinced of something else, but you're entitled to your opinion. I'm entitled to mine. But with everything that's in this passage and everything else I've read, undoubtedly, I know that the literal translation is sea monster, but I believe undoubtedly it is a crocodile. Now, when I was a boy, we used to make our own fishing pole. Tear down a straight limb, take some string, take a safety pin to mend it, and we had a hook, a line, and a pole. But I want to tell you something. You can't go crocodile hunting or something like that. The crocodile is an amazing animal. It can slow its heart rate down to one beat a minute. That means that it can be submerged for up to 4 hours to wait on its prey. The crocodile will get in the side of the shore, and even though the outside of it is all moat, you can't hardly penetrate it with anything. Its snout, its back is so hard, it's like armor. You can hardly penetrate it with anything. But yet, its stomach is very sensitive. And it will lay in the mud. And it doesn't have to have its eyes out of the water to know you're coming. What it does is it lies in the mud, and the sensitivity of its belly, when you walk on the ground, it can feel you coming, and you're standing there with no awareness that it's even there. When suddenly, out of nowhere, it comes out of the water, they can lunge half of their length in height and half of their length up on the bank. That means a 10-foot crocodile can go 5 feet into the air and 5 feet on the bank to get its prey. And the prey doesn't even know it's there. The beasts are not only unpredictable, and the beasts are not only uncontrollable, but sometimes the beasts are undetectable. The thing that will destroy you the quickest, you don't even see that it's there. You wake up one morning and in a moment of time, your whole day has been changed forever. Undetectable. Somebody that you love with all of your heart, one day for no reason at all, they won't speak to you. They turn their back on you. I saw a man last week that I've been in church with him and shouted with him. And when I saw him, I reached out my hand to shake his hand, and he drew his hand in and turned around and walked away. A preacher. If you ask me, what did you do? I can't tell you what I did. And you know what? I may not have done anything. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Someone would treat you like that and you not even do anything. But I know what I'm talking about in this area, because I've sat with enough homes that were being divided by the power of the devil, and you try to get to the basis as to what caused it, and a lot of times they don't even know what's causing it. They don't know where it came from. If you said, pinpoint one thing so we can fix it, they can't tell you what that thing is. I talked to a dear friend that I've preached with time and time again, burnt the country up preaching the gospel. Here a while back I talked to him, he said, "You know, I think all those years of preaching, I just think it was all a lie. And I think I just burnt my life out for nothing." He said, "You're doing the same thing." He said, "You're a smart young guy. What you ought to do is go get you a job somewhere, because you'll be raised. Raise your children, you'll turn around," and he said, you've missed all those years now, and it'll only get worse with the grandkids, and you'll not be there for them. And you ought to just quit. You know what? You don't think those things will attack you. But when I got ready to leave, and my wife was sick, and she couldn't hardly speak. She's got laryngitis and bronchitis and nothing life-threatening, but If you love your spouse, you don't want to leave them when they're sick. Boy, you talk about being torn between two. I want to be with all of you that I love, but I love my wife. No offense, but I love my wife and she's sick. And I told her Sunday night, I said, honey, I'll just stay home. I said, Brian could go on down. He could preach for me. And she couldn't hardly talk. And she said, bring me something to write. And I brought her something to write. I mean, her voice is that bad. And she wrote down on a piece of paper, you go preach. I'll be just fine. But you know, you start down the highway and the words of somebody like that comes in your ear that says, yeah, you'll burn your life out. And people don't matter. It don't matter to them. They don't care. Do you pastors ever finished on Sunday and just said nobody cares? Don't matter anyway. Boy, I'm feeling God tonight. You know you're not going to quit, but you'd like to quit that church. Told a preacher there, I don't know what day, maybe Monday when we were coming down. They were discouraged talking to Brian on the phone. Said that they just have a bunch of uncommitted people. I said, well, I've got about 200 uncommitted and I'll trade them for 200 of your uncommitted. And at least we'll have a brand new batch of uncommitted people. It's a lot cheaper to get rid of useless members than it is a good preacher. Quite an expense to pack up a preacher and move them. Only costs 39 cents to send your membership papers off. Thank you. I'm glad somebody's with me. Undetectable. Hey, you mark this down. He'll get in your church and in your ministry and in your home in some way that you never saw him coming. And you may be so spiritual, you know where he's coming from all the time. I don't. And then what will happen is he'll put fear in you and say, don't get too close to the bank. Now, I know how he is, folks. I've watched too many old people get down near the end about to make their crossing. And the devil tell them everything. And they're sick in body and their mind is tired. And they'll look up with tears in their eyes and say, I can't feel anything anymore, God. You know what? I haven't seen one of them die that way yet, though. Through the middle of all of it, I've seen folks gather around, beat off the beast, and I've seen the King of Kings, if necessary, rise up and say, not this one. This one's mine. It's undetectable. Your church starts to grow, he'll get in some way. And I want to mark this down for you too. Usually it's not from the outside. The greatest enemies you have are not on the outside. I don't have any problems with the government that I can't handle. I don't have problems with the world. The world knows where we're at and where we stand. But I tell you, suddenly somebody out of nowhere will rise up and break your heart. Undetectable. I'd venture to say right now, undoubtedly, there's probably already somebody on your mind and on your heart that you'd have to be real honest and say, you know, I've been meaning to tell that person I love them. I've been meaning to send them a card. I've really been meaning to give them a call. And if they're here tonight, you've said to yourself a dozen times, you know, I've been meaning to get them aside. And just tell them, I really don't know what you're going through. It doesn't matter. I know who's behind it. Cheer up. When he took you on, he took us all on. As a boy growing up, there was a family in our community that had 18 children. Those brothers and sisters fought like cats and dogs with each other. But if anybody ever took one of them on, are you with me? You took one of them on, you better be prepared to take them all on. Because when it comes to that, they were brothers and sisters. When is the church family going to walk together and say, you picked the wrong family devil to pick on? Oh, as you took on one of us, you took on all of us. And there's not a lot of strength in me, but when you get us all together, God moving through us, there's some things that can happen that won't happen any other way. I close with this. It's been about three Saturdays ago, the Saturday before I went up to Mike's camp meeting to preach, and the ground shook underneath my feet, and I didn't know what was going on. In a matter of minutes, there was ambulance everywhere and law enforcement everywhere. My 90-year-old neighbor that probably lives 300 feet or 400 feet away from where I live, just right around the corner, smelled gas, went down in his basement, and we really don't know what happened. But somehow, some thinks maybe that he was trying to spurt the gas, which, you know, you just strike a light long enough to see where the leak's at. But whether that's true or not, we really don't know. But we know there was an explosion. He was in the basement. The house exploded with such impact that the neighbor's house, the windows was blown out of it. Their cars parked in their driveway was destroyed from flying block and flying brick. And he's 90 years old in the basement. A couple from our church drove by when the house exploded. They saw it happen. They pulled off, and another couple pulled off behind them. And both of them were involved with medical training, and immediately they rushed to the house. And the only thing left was the chimney standing and part of one of the garage walls, but the house had completely was gone. A quarter of a mile down the road, there was canceled checks and trees. I mean, it just blew everything everywhere. And immediately they looked at one another and said, no way a human being can survive that. And they heard this little feeble voice saying, would somebody help me? 90 years old. Now you figure this out. 90 years old, he's in the basement. It blew the stairs up in the air and turned them upside down. And they came right back down over the opening to the stairway. But he wasn't in the basement. He was standing where the front door used to be. Don't tell me there's not a God.
Amen.
That old man sold me my property that my house sits on. He goes to the only other church in our town, and he's been a dear friend. And the church started praying, and Christians started praying everywhere. It blew the hearing aids out of his ears, blew his glasses off his face. That was the impact from that explosion. His shirt was burnt down into his skin. They had to start that process of taking all of that away. They couldn't fly him because they felt that all the explosion had gone down into his lungs and damaged his lungs. So they took him by ambulance to a special hospital that deals with that. And they said he'll never survive. Said he survived the blast. Said that he'll die of infection. Said that's the battle that he'll fight. Said he'll be on a ventilator before day's end. Well, they didn't put him on a ventilator. And the next day they didn't put him on a ventilator. And the next day they didn't put him on a ventilator. And about 10 days ago, his only family left is down in West Virginia. They moved him down to West Virginia. He's out of the hospital. Doing fine and not having any surgeries. Why did God do that? Immediately, I started getting calls, and I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say I got at least 75, if not 100 calls of men that's in building business and Christians everywhere that says, if that old man needs his house rebuilt, we'll donate materials and we'll donate the labor. Folks battled the beast. For somebody that wasn't able to fight it themselves. Do you know somebody that just... Oh, bless God. Somebody that just needs a wall around. I thank God for the wall of grace, but I also thank God for the wall of friends. And I thank God for the wall of the church family that comes around us. Many of you come from a lot of different churches. But you know what? It may not be your church right now, but maybe it's this brother's church. Or maybe it's this sister's church. Or maybe something's going on in their life. If we're going to have a camp meeting, bless God, let's have one.
Amen.
And let's come together and say, the reason that everyone that's here is here tonight is because the Lord has helped us determine that we're here for each other. Rog, I'm telling you, the beast thought he had you. He did. He thought he had you. In fact, if you felt like you did, I don't think you'd be wrong. I probably would have felt that way myself. And I'd say undoubtedly, he'd say, where's all your friends at now? Everybody praying, you know, when he went through this surgery. But they didn't know then after. Last word they had was how great he did through surgery. And nobody knew. Nobody knew what was going on. But I'll guarantee you, Rods, there wasn't a day that me and Mike and other preachers didn't call each other and pray together to God. God would raise you up. Roger, I asked him for one thing. I said, Lord, just give him his voice. It's all right to shake. They just think you're under the power of God anyway. But he needs his voice to preach. Roger, I want to tell you, the beast can't get you, buddy. We're going to keep distracting him. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Thank God, it's not going to happen. Does anybody here believe that's not going to happen? Why don't somebody go tell him it's not going to happen? Maybe you didn't hear me. Why don't you go tell him it's not going to happen? It's not going to happen. You know anybody fight something? There was a couple here last night. Their son called me one day on a Wednesday at our office. His mom and dad probably, I'm kind of glad they're not here tonight. They heard me say this. They'll hear it later. But they probably would have thought I lost my mind. When he called me, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, I'm not going to drop what I'm doing to talk to you. He said, pardon? I said, no. I love you and I prayed for you. I've given a lot of my time for you. I said, if you want to see me and talk to me, you know where I'm at every Wednesday night. And this is Wednesday. I'll see you at church. Now, he wasn't a bad guy. I don't want to mislead you. But see, I know how the devil works. He'd come, he'd pray, and the first thing the devil would say, you wasn't in church when God answered your prayer and you didn't get a thing. And he said, well, I don't know if my wife will come. She was an addict. And I said, well, that's why we need to have you both at church. This is too big for your preacher. It's going to take all of us. And then after we reach the end, that's when God will show up and take care of it. She won't come. There's no need to ask. I said, well, I'll be at church. Call me back later. Let me know if you're coming. 10 minutes later, he called back crying. He said, I asked her to go. And she said, I've been waiting for you to ask me to go. She said, but I don't have anything to wear. He said, what do I do? I said, bring her to church tonight. It'll be just fine. Just bring her to church. They loaded up and they came to church. Boy, they fought to get in. They got outside. Now, let me tell you how the beast worked. They got outside of our church and started up into the drive. And they blew the engine in their car. They were running late and blew the engine in their car. Our good ushers looked out, saw what had happened. They shut their car off and said, don't worry, we'll get you a car if we have to. You come on in church and let's have church. And after church, we'll take care of everything. So they could already tell. They didn't even know yet who it was. We got up and started singing. And you know what God did? On about the second congregational song, God just let the water get out of the banks. And folks started shouting them down the side aisle. There he came and his little wife with him. And they knelt at the altar and I said, now we can talk. We talked for a while and prayed for a while. The church gathered around them after the devil told them they won't accept you and you wronged this one and wronged that one. And then after church I said, let's sit down and talk a while. And I sat down and she looked at me and she said, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I said, well, first of all, I know where you live, honey. And I said, in that apartment complex, it's about 90% drugs. And I said, you can't go home tonight. She said, what? I said, you can't go home tonight. And she said, but what are we going to do? We don't have nowhere to go. And about that time, that mom and dad walked up and wrapped their arms around them and said, well, you're going home with us.
Next thing you know, they had a little camper out there. Now they've got them a mobile home that they're living in. And you know, it's a battle for them, but you know what? They don't have to fight the battle alone, because every day there's folks that's fighting the beast for them. And we've got to determine that it's not good enough for us to be saved. We've got to battle the beast.